Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Luke, the Light Giver. You can really draw a lot of light, bringing clarity to your life and purity from this Book of Luke. Luke said, I want to write you a letter that's very concise. Saw it myself. I witnessed to it. I'll report it that way. Now, we're in this eighth chapter. And a lady who had an issue for 12 years, hired doctors, every doctor she could find. Nobody could help her. So she went up and she touched the hem of Christ's garment. And she was healed. The virtue went right there, healed her. But the number 12 is what's the point here, what Christ would have you know. The 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 always being symbolic of Israel. And she is. There's also a 12-year-old girl that he's on his way. The master said, could you come and help her? And he's on his way to this 12-year-old girl. So what it is, Israel is ill, and it needs his touch. And it needs it even to this day. That is to say, whomsoever will. Everybody that loves him needs his touch. Because he is the healer, and he is the one that gives power and authority whereby you can overcome even in this troublesome world. Not a step for a stepper if you have him with you. So he just healed that issue of 12 years, and her faith is what made her whole. Now let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 49 in that eighth chapter, and let's take care of the 12-year-old damsel. Verse 49, word of wisdom from her father, and it reads, while he yet spake, while he was still talking, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter's dead, trouble not the master. It's too late. She's dead, and just let him go on about his business. Verse 50, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, in a way, that's the way Israel is. They're dead in large part to even know who they are or where they are or what's wrong with them. And I'm talking specifically about the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains. Pretty well we know where the house of Judah is. But the house of Israel, God hasn't lost them. He never loses anyone. But many of them have lost their way. And they are ill. Let's go with the next verse then. Verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And in other words, get rid of, when you're ready to pray for someone that's in a bad way, get rid of unbelievers. I mean, get them out. You don't want them around. Put them back away and only have believers that have faith to know. That's why Christ did as here. 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And so it is again that Israel is, many of them are asleep, that they don't understand. 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You see, when it comes to our Heavenly Father, you want to be careful if you think you know everything. You better listen to Him. And one of the first things you want to know is He's not the God of the dead. For no one is dead. They're all with Him that have passed on. Only the flesh goes back to the dust. But they're with him. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Now, this is what, if you've got unbelievers, they're laughing at him, get rid of them, get them out. You don't need unbelievers when it is faith and truth that brings about the answer to prayer. Verse 55. And her spirit came again. Don't you read over that. Where was her spirit? Well, her spirit, naturally, if you're a student of God's Word, you know it was with the Father. But it returned. That is the intellect of her soul, meaning her very soul itself. It came again, and she arose straightway, immediately got up. And he commanded to give her meat. Don't you feed her. Now, don't give her milk, don't give her pablum. You give Israel meat that'll stick to their ribs, that will give them truth, that will give them knowledge, that will allow them to understand our Heavenly Father and be blessed by Him. This is what the priesthood is supposed to do, is feed meat. And even meat on a level that a child can understand, whereby it sticks with them. If you feed the people, they will come. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to beg. You don't have to carouse. You don't have to put on sideshows. Feed them meat. That is to say, the truth of God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. 56, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. In other words, it wasn't quite time, but for you students of today, you know what that means. The 12 years an issue, 12 being the number of tribes and a 12-year-old maid. 12 times 12 is 144. And we could study and bring into such knowledge in that you can grow from. That you can wake up certain people with truth. But at the same time, remember, when you're about your Father's business, you're not going to be able to accomplish a great deal if you have a bunch of unbelievers standing next to you, playing church. That will not cut it. You have to have believers that have the faith, that have studied the meat of God's Word, knowing it isn't man that touches and brings forth a healing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Father Himself in the name of Christ. They get it done. And they have servants that do the feeding, but they do the healing. So what a fantastic chapter there. There was so much written into it, going all the way back to the Old Testament concerning... all the way back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, where it said, sew a little blue ribbon in the border of your garment so you can remember the meat of God's Word. And, of course, that blue is royalty, and Christ is the royal one. You bring Him, the Holy Spirit, into yourself and pray for a memory of God's Word. If God uses you as a teacher, He won't let you down. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. Here we got 12 again, okay? And he gave them power and authority. He did what? He gave them power and authority over all devils. That's translated evil spirits. And to cure diseases. Now, I want you to know there is a difference. So many religionists sometimes will take an illness and call it an evil spirit, and that's cruel to the patient. That's cruel to the person asking for prayer. Okay, and so if you have any spiritual discernment at all, then you're able to receive that authority. And when we get to chapter 10, it'll be given to you also, that authority, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. But you use it well, but you always know it's not you. You have the authority to ask, but it's He that utilizes the power and the authority that gets it done. Verse 2. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, in what order was that? What did He send them to do? To preach. To preach what? The kingdom of God. That's to say the king and his dominion, and that's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Yahweh, the Heavenly Father, God of all. you preach that, and then after that's done, then heal the sick. Well, why would he do it in that order? Well, you've got to educate them first to give them the word of God, for by their faith can build. Because without faith, it's not going to happen. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, that means some staff that you might take, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. In other words, this word script is an interesting word in the Greek. It's pere. And it's what the bag that many temples use to send out begging money. And when you relate this to Matthew chapter 10, you're going to have the same thing. Don't beg. Don't take anything with you. Don't take any money with you. You're going to teach the word of God. And if you're truly doing that instead of your own word, the people will support it. You won't have to worry about it, and you will not have to beg to be successful. And that's the teaching of God's word and how precious it is. You don't have to listen to someone too long, and if they're begging, then God didn't really send them. I know I offend a lot of people when I say that, but it's the God's truth. You don't. God's children and God's teachers do not have to beg. Verse 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. In other words, there was quite a ritual when you would first be into. They were glad to see you, and they would want to go through all the rituals of blessing this and blessing that and so forth, until it would take considerable time if you were to do that. So what he's saying is, don't waste your time with changing houses and going through that at all times. But quite the contrary, get it over with on the first visit, and then spend your time teaching, preaching, and healing. Verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. That puts on quite a show. And when you're not received, that means let it be known that God's not happy with it. And whenever you get in a dusty street and start kicking up the dust, it flies. And this is what he means. When you go to a city and you're not received, leave. You know, even in broadcasting today, we use that same theory. That we go into a place and we purchase time. Usually we do not buy time from religious stations because of the fact I taught about pari, no begging. When we teach you cannot beg, then that usually gets us thrown off of a Christian so-called station. Not all, but some. But we buy time. And we stay there 6 months, and at the end of 6 months, we check and see, are we being received? Are the people happy with it? And if they are happy with it, we stay. And if they are not happy with it, if we've had no correspondence or anything of that nature, we know that we're not being received. We don't run a crawl saying, if you don't support this ministry, we're going to pull the plug. No, we just pull the plug. Because if you run these crawls saying, if you don't support, we're going off the air. Well, if God wants you on the air, you're going to be there. You don't have to run some crawl or something like that. And if it's not received, God doesn't want you there to start with. So you pull the plug. You don't take it under, you don't do any begging, period. End of story. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Why? Because God had given them the authority and the power. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Christ. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And Herod had had John beheaded, John the Baptist. And he loved to hear old John, but he got it. He got a in a drunken stupor, made a pledge that brought about John's death. He felt bad about it, no doubt. But he's amazed at this. What is really strange is that he would do this, and yet he loved to hear the word. Verse 8. And some, what they would say is, not John the Baptist, but some would say Elias, which is say it's Elijah, had appeared. And of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. Got him with us. Verse 9. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. That is really a strange thing, that Herod, even though he had that weakness, that he loved to hear the word taught. He loved to hear old John even teach. And John didn't hold back. He came down on Herod real hard. And Herod accepted it. But his wife didn't. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told the Lord Jesus Christ all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, or Bethesda as we would pronounce it maybe today. It's the house of the fish, which is symbolic of Christianity. That is to say, the fish, when you do the cipher of the Jesus Christ, Savior of Israel. Verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, the king and his dominion, and healed them that had need of healing. There, even though they tried to get off to their self, to reconnoiter and to understand and enjoy the success, they were still, people sought them out. I want you to learn from that. If you won't beg, if you'll teach meat, that's God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, they will come. Why? Because he was feeding them. Next verse, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. We can't feed them out here. 13. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. You feed them. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. Now, naturally, what Christ wanted to feed them was truth. But at the same time, he has the ability to perform miracles. Watch very carefully the manner in which he feeds. This goes for preaching, teaching, and feeding. 14. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. In other words, I want order. 50 is Pentecost or Jubilee. Okay. I don't want a mob out here. I want them broken up into groups of 50. I want it to be orderly. And that's the way you feed. You feed orderly. You teach when there is order, or you bring order. Verse 15. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Got order here. Discipline. 16. Then he took the 5 loaves. Christ did. 5 naturally stands for grace. And the 2 fish, and 2 means union, or can mean even division, but it's symbolic of Christianity. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, many people, you don't want to overlook this fact. Did Christ feed the multitude? Answer, no, he didn't. He expects you to. He blessed the food. Always bless the food or ask God's blessings on whatever you're going to do. Even your day's work, it doesn't hurt at all. But ask his blessings, and then when he broke it and provided it, he gave it to the disciples. And the word disciple comes from our word discipline, one that has disciplined themselves in the teachings of Christ. And you go feed them. And they did. So don't overlook that. You see, God expects his people to serve him. He can perform the miracles, no step there, for sure. But then he has disciples and people that love him. They do the work. 17. And they did eat and were all filled. I mean, all of them. 5,000 and their families. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. My word, can you believe that? Fragments. But you know what fragments are? They're what's left over from a large group. And the first thing Christ wants his disciples to be aware of is that when you call in a large group and when you feed them, the fragments of the junk that is passed around on the edges of people having dreams, visions, and crazy dreams, and would-be seekers of self-knowledge, it's a bunch of junk. So you want to be real careful of it. That's what he's leading up to here about fragments, okay? And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" But what I want to do is I want to take a little side trip about this. Matthew chapter 16 gives us a little better account. And I don't want you to overlook that. I want you to be aware of it. You're not going to have it. I'm going to read it to you. This is concerning the feedings and what you're to be careful of. And this is ever so true today. Verse 6, chapter 16, the great book of Matthew. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Leaven, when it goes into a lump of dough, it goes through the whole thing. So will false teaching. Okay. 7. And they reasoned among themselves, "It is because we have taken no bread. We had all that bread left over and we didn't bring it." Fragments. 8. And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you brought no bread? Don't worry about your tummy." 9. "Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" 12 baskets. 10. "Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" 7. Verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven," that's the yeast, "of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 12, let this sink in real good. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine." I'll say it again. "But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, anytime you pick up those fragments, you're going to have false teaching, things around the edge. You cannot tolerate that. You must keep that out of your ministry. God expects it. Beware of the fragments. And it will happen at the most beautiful of times, even Passover. Every ministry must be on guard. Beware false doctrine, fragments, tidbits of so-called would-be self-righteous folks that like to preach when they haven't been chosen by God to do so, or really are more interested in pushing themselves than the Word of God. So always do that. Well, how in the world could I, as a layperson, know what was true doctrine and what was false? It's real easy. All you got to do is prove it in God's Word. I mean, if it's in God's Word and it's the way He teaches it, it's true. If it won't jive with God's Word, it's false. And you do not want to receive it, period. So Christ then, following that, He says, Incidentally, here that I've given you power to preach and to teach and to heal, who do these people say I am? 19, they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, that's Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Verse 20, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now, let's translate that a little bit. Christos means what? Being translated, the anointed one. In other words, Peter is calling him Messiah. But again, I like the 16th chapter of Matthew a little better about this, because it's a little more complete. And here we go. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, I'll read it to you. Chapter 16, Matthew, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas. That means the son of the dove. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's revealed it to you who I am. 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. That's Petra, which is rock. Okay? Means rock. But it is a movable rock. All right? And upon this rock I will build my church. Christ was the solid rock, immovable, that the church would be built on, but Peter would be the one doing the building, okay? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's as it is. If you'll stick with it the way Christ teaches it, if you will do it and discipline yourself in His Word, let the fragments of false doctrine fall in the ditch. Stick to His way, and the very gates of hell cannot gain access to the ministry following the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. You got yours. Of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, when you bind wickedness on the earth, it's going to make it, okay? And otherwise, your blessings come in heaven. But Peter was the one who would hold that first meeting and would begin in the great book of Acts building that church. And this is what they had gone out on in their preliminary excursion of teaching and healing, to prepare the way to bring that church forward, which is to say, the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. Returning then to the ninth chapter of the great book of Luke, the next verse, please, verse 21. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. It wasn't time yet. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And here he's softening them up and preparing them to accept the truth of Psalms 22, which even gives Christ words on the cross. But preparing them that he's going to be crucified. That the first advent is not the completion. There will still be a second advent. They did not know that at that time, had not been taught that. And this is where he begins to prepare them for the fact he's going to be crucified. He knows it, and he wants them to not be surprised when it does come to pass. Verse 23 to continue. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This means have faith enough in following him. Do you know what you picked up a cross for? It was to be crucified on. In other words, serve me with the discipline that if it came to it, you would be willing in following me, even to be crucified as I was. That's not going to happen because it's not written. But what he wants you to know is to be that dedicated. Because you see, that faith is the key that unlocks that kingdom of heaven. That faith is the key that unlocks the healing. That faith is the key that unlocks that authority to handle Satan and drive out all contenders. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you save your life trying to make it big with the false Christ and so forth, you'll lose your soul. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, the word life here is suke, and it means your soul. You don't want to lose your soul. That soul is held in check and in the very hands and bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that saves us. And when you're serving him, he will always protect you. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. So please never ask us to judge someone. When we have a judge, it's our Father. And if you judge, you're going to be judged yourself. But you do have the right to discern spiritually. You know, this is one of the beauties of Christianity, is to be able to simply know through spiritual discernment whether something is right or wrong, whether someone is with God or with somebody else. That is a gift from God, and it is discernment. And you're certainly, if you're blessed with that spirit, you're blessed indeed. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number or an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. So let him know, won't you, what it is that you desire or what it is you need. Why? Because he loves you. He may not love what you're doing all the time, but he does love you. That's why he created you. He wanted someone just like you. But he wants you to love him. Return that love that he has for you. Ask his blessings and stay in his word, and you'll be blessed indeed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Donald from Oklahoma, where, and thank you for your comment. Where in the scripture does it say that America will always control her gates? Well, knowing that America is a large part of the 10 northern tribes that were taken captive, known as the House of Israel. And all prophecies, I mean, where did they go? God said, I'm going to scatter you, and he did, and here we are. But you will find it written that we always control our gates in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. And you will find it written again in Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. Genesis 24, verse 60, that Israel will always control her gates. There's a reason for it. Now, there are also reasons why we can lose battles by not disobeying God, but we will always control our gates. John from Missouri, I need to know what I can do to keep Satan from getting in my head at times, and do you have to go to church to go to heaven? I ask for certain family members. Well, you have to stay in God's word to what? Learn of him and to follow him and to know his promises. And but as far as going into a building, there's a lot of them you wouldn't hear God's word taught there anyway. So it sure wouldn't give you a boost into heaven if God's word isn't taught there, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But all you do is study that word. Like, don't miss the 10th chapter. We'll be coming to it in the next lecture. It's where God gives you power and authority over all your enemies. And any negative thoughts that might come into your head, you know how to put a stop to it. Okay, because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the easiest thing in the world to be accepted by Almighty God is simply to love him. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him, that means have faith and believe on Christ, should not perish. That means they're going to heaven. They're not going to hell and perish. And will have eternal, everlasting life. That means from the first earth age through all this earth age and into the age to come. Never stopped existing is what that word means in the Greek tongue. Dan from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, where are the souls before they are born of woman? And do they know of what is going to transpire, or are they just waiting for that moment? Well, certainly in the spiritual body, they have more knowledge than we do in flesh bodies, because we are handicapped to the point that we're born innocent. But that's a blessing, to make our own minds up whether we'll love God or Satan. That's what God wants to know. But you find out where the souls are before you were born. One of the best places is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Which actually speaks at the other end of the spectrum, death. What it says is ere the silver cord part, the clay pot breaks, meaning this flesh body dies. Then your spirit, which is the intellect of your souls, returns to the Father from whence it came. From whence it came. That's your question. You came from the Father, you were with him, and in the flesh, and that's where you return also. All right? Martin from Texas. I am confused about Eve in Genesis 3, the third chapter. Seems to say that Eve is the mother of all living, but I thought you said that other persons were created on the sixth day. Please help me with this. Well, it's real simple. Other people were created on the sixth day, and Eth Ha'adam, which is a different man, was created on the eighth day. And from his helix curve came Mother Eve. They were the two through which Christ would come. And because Eve is the mother, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, of where Christ would come, then you are either in Christ or you're not living, And whomsoever is in Christ lives. Therefore, Eve is the mother of all living, because from her would come Christ, ultimately. Okay. Charlotte from Georgia, I do have a question. Could you please tell me where Satan came from? I'm very confused. I have looked in my Bible, but I'm unable to locate this information. Well, it's cut and dried for you. Ezekiel chapter 28. We just got through teaching that book before this book of Luke. It states very clearly there in Ezekiel 28 that he was the king of Tyrus, which Tyrus is rock, not our rock, but the fake rock. And it tells you there, it said, you were perfect in all your ways. You were a cherub in the day I created you. So there is Satan's creation, the fact that he is a cherub, and even his first duties of being the cherub that covereth, meaning protects the mercy seat. Only he decided he wanted to sit on it, all right? Janice from Texas, what chapter in the Bible mentions that when Jesus comes that he will come from the east? Acts chapter 1, verse 11, gentlemen, why do you stand here? For this Christ has ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and so he will return in the future. And the Mount of Olives is east of the east gate, okay? As well as in the Old Testament, let's take it from there. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, I could teach almost the whole book of Revelation from that one chapter, 14 of Zechariah's in the Old Testament, that his feet will hit that Mount of Olives, and I mean crack a way open across Kedron, right up to the east gate, providing a way to take over, and certainly take over he will. That's to the east, from the way the sun arises right through the east gate and into the temple. Well, the temple doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. Mount Zion is where it will. And Christ is the head of the temple anyway, the many-membered body. Whitney from Oklahoma. Pastor Murray, I'm reading Ezekiel chapter 31 with you. When you spoke about the tree being Satan, when it said he or him or his, my Bible says it. Can you please explain? It's an analogy. The subject was Pharaoh and Satan. And what God is saying, Pharaoh, who in the world do you think you are? Look what I did to, I'm going to say it in the Hebrew tongue to make it complete, Tiasha. It's translated Asher, but Asher has no article. It's Tiasher, which is, instead of a cedar of Lebanon, a beautiful tree, it's a old salt wilted cedar. Satan is a nothing, is what God is saying. And look what I did to him. He was in the Garden of Eden. And he was wiser than all the people in the Garden of Eden. The true cedars of Lebanon, this old Tiasha. And I took him, I brought him down. Who do you think you are, Pharaoh, that I won't bring you down? So naturally, it is correct because it was pointing to Tiasha, the tree, which was an analogy, meaning something put in the place of Satan. All right? Got it? Catherine from Louisiana. Did all the people speak in the same language from Genesis chapter 6, the six-day creation, or did they get the language from Genesis 11? Please explain. All creation spoke the same language up until chapter 11. This was part of their sin, that they could communicate in such a good way, they decided, with all the fragments that fell out around through Nimrod, well, we can work out our own salvation. We don't need God. We're going to build us a tower where we can go right into heaven. No elevator, just zippity-doo. And that's when God came down. There are just certain things that brings God down. And one of them is when man tries to work his own salvation out, that'll bring him down. And then all the language was split at that time into the dialects that would cover the whole world. And Latoya from Georgia, How do you know if you are one of God's elect, and who is God's elect? Well, God's elect, or as he would write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Meaning, when Satan rebelled in the first earth age, there were certain children of God that, I mean, stood against him at all cost. And they earned the right to be called one of God's elect. It doesn't mean they're any better than anybody else. It just means that God can trust them. God knows who he can trust, and he knows who he can't trust. He will never send somebody he can't trust out on a mission. They may go out on a mission on their own, but it'll never succeed, basically. But God knows whom he can trust and who he can have faith in. Why? Because they've already proved it from the first, even from the first earth age. And that the elect would be those who would be chosen for the final generation of the fig tree to stand against the false Messiah. Everyone up to that time is termed a remnant. The remnant who are just as positive as the elect are, but they bring the truth from generation to generation to generation. The absolute truth of God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby people would not be deceived. God's elect always have compassion for the people. Fred from Georgia, should a man call a woman a woman? I don't really understand your statement. Should a man call a woman a woman? Well, a man should with dignity call a woman, because a woman of God is a powerful, powerful thing. One. But naturally, with dignity also, let's say if the woman was your mother, you would use the term mother, but she is still, with dignity, a woman. Okay. And thank God for women, quite frankly, and our God really loves them too. Women had a great deal to do with the ministry in God's word. Philip had four virgin daughters, never knew a man, but they were all prophetess that God used. Okay, Chris from Colorado. As the first Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field, yet there was not found an helpmate for him, did Yahweh's Savior, Yahshua, Messiah, also get to name and choose their elect's personal jobs, as in Luke 1:13. Well, naturally, he oversees. To document that, let's put it in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, you don't even know what to pray for. Therefore, I will intercede in your life according to my plan, God's plan. Because I foreordained you. That means from before, first earth age. And that foreordination, that you are predestined to serve the living God. That's God's elect, and he names them and gives them that duty, and so it is. It is through the Holy Spirit, we know that we know. Okay, Bob from Connecticut. Pastor Murray, I hope I'm not writing too frequently, but many questions often come up, and I find it difficult to find answers in the Bible, and as hard as it may be to believe, I do read every day. I know God sends teachers, and I feel that you're one, and I'm grateful for your help. Finally, one of my questions is this. What is hell? I believe you said God is a consuming fire, so is that the hell where God consumes that soul, and is it more, or is it hell? Is hell a place? You know, this is a very confusing thing, and this is why I like for everyone to have a Strong's Concordance. Because every time the word hell is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is usually the Hebrew word su'al, which means grave. That's all it means, it's a grave. In the New Testament, it is used a time or two. Once it's there, only one time, I won't even touch that. It's a holding place for someone. But usually in the New Testament, Christ would say Gehenna. Well, in the Valley of Hinnom, there is a garbage pit outside Jerusalem called Gehenna. And it smoldered, and they'd throw old animals on it, and maggots would work in and out, and the smoke would rise day and night. So he likened that as an analogy of heaven. Okay. And so Gehenna would be called hell. But it's only what hell would be. Hell does not exist until the 20th chapter of Revelation, when it is called the lake of fire. And God is that consuming fire. You are correct in that. And so it is. All people, when they pass, even now, into spiritual bodies, go to paradise on one side or the other. Why? To be judged of God. But hell is usually sepulchre or grave or Gehenna, the garbage pit, until Revelation 20. But don't let that confuse you. It's an analogy. It means it would be like that. I suppose we could make a little sunshine out of this. The hell is kind of like the grave when you go into it. Su'el, I'll use the Hebrew. It's over. You go back to dirt. You just cease existing. And when the consuming fire hits them, that's what happens. Doug from Oklahoma. How will God's elect know and recognize the two witnesses when they arrive? Please explain, will they come in vehicles? How close are we truly to the deadly wound? Well, no, nobody knows exactly, but will we recognize? You will recognize them by their deeds. They're supernatural. They're able to perform the miracles mentioned in the first six verses of the 11th chapter of the great book of Revelation. And you want to be real careful. You can learn a great deal from this. But many of the miracles that they're able to perform are the same plagues that came upon Pharaoh when God said, "Let my people go." And this is a warning to Satan, "Let our people go." And that's why that the miracles written in 11, but you will know them by that, absolutely. Roger from Florida, I get a lot of good information from your hour of Bible. Well, great, that's good. God's Word will do that. My question, if there are approximately 12 billion souls and only approximately 6 billion have been born in flesh bodies, will the rest have to be born before Christ? No, there's 12 billion now have been born in the flesh. There are as many people living right now because of population explosion as there have been all the way back to the time of the beginning. In other words, we've had about 6 billion people up to now, and we've got 6 billion living now. And that's 12 billion. God seems to like that number 12. So we're getting very close to that time. Another thing is, we know we're close to the time because of the parable of the fig tree and the fact that God's elect are here now, and they would definitely not be here until the final generation. Dwayne from Indiana, I have been watching you for about 6 months and having a hard time understanding the Bible. Would you go through the seven seals, please? Well, that would be quite a teaching. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you Revelation chapter 7. Write it down. Revelation chapter 7. And I just want you to pay real close attention to just the first seal. Okay. And maybe the fifth. Read it for yourself. The first seal warns you, here comes somebody riding a white stallion that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the bow that's around him is a fake, cheap imitation, toxon in the Greek tongue, a cheap fabric imitation, trying to make him look royal. It's nothing but Satan himself and coming, claiming to be Christ. That's the first seal. The seal is supposed to go in your mind. And until those seals are all taught, and the fifth seal, of course, is the seal of teaching of how long Antichrist will be here and what it is we'll be doing with him. John from Virginia, let me find your question here. Question that I have, does that mean that when we die we will all go to heaven and the unsaved will go there also? Yeah, for what? To be judged. God is the judge. There's no man judges. And naturally, all the flesh, whether you're saved or unsaved, goes back to dirt. Okay, we're through with flesh bodies. But you have a beautiful spiritual body, and immediately it goes back to the Father. And you will hit, as we'll cover in Luke 16 when we get there, you'll be on one side or the other. But everybody is in a spiritual body to be judged. But many that are in spiritual bodies will still have mortal souls, meaning liable to die at judgment. But that's God's business. He's the judge, and I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, bless your heart, you know what? God loves you for it. Makes His day when you read the letter He's written to you, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Again, bless Him, He'll sure bless you. But most important, though, I want you to listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.